Wednesday night class, Samuel, October the 13th. We'd left off last week. We looked at Elkanah. We looked at Peniah. And we started looking at Hannah. And in her, the situation where we're at, she's in the temple. Eli is there. And she is imploring the Lord in her prayer that she's doing. And in looking at the prayer that we had, the question that we left off with was, when she answered him, she was pouring out her heart, but she spoke in, she spoke herself as a maidservant, that she considered herself a maidservant in bondage, but she said, indeed, look on my affliction in verse 11 of your maidservant and remember me and not forgive your maidservant. And in verse, I believe it was verse 19, we see that, again, the Lord remembered her. And we were going to look and explore this idea. We looked at being a maidservant or a handmaidservant. Handmaid has the concept of one who is a female slave or a bondwoman, an unfree woman. And it basically showed submission or self-designation in verse 11. And that's what she was doing in her prayer to the Lord, is that I'm your servant. When you look at the word here in verse 11 and verse 19, being, and remember me and not forget thy handservant. And then in verse 19, the Lord remembered her. Like we left off last week, we got to be careful and not put a human concept on these words as we most often understand them today. We look at this human trait today as a defect of memory belonging to the mind, but God has no defect of memory belonging to His mind. He has none. Okay? God doesn't forget. God doesn't have to remember. And it's not like, okay, down the road He remembered Hannah and said, okay. It's not like that. There's recorded in Scripture where God is said to forget and not know His people. Well, does that mean He totally forgot them and did not know them? And His people pray to Him when that happened to remember them as if He had forgotten them. And that's not the case. God did not forget His people. He's aware of everything. God is all-knowing. He knows it's all there. So we have to harmonize this. The wrong conveyance about God is drawn improperly, ascribing to God that He forgets and remembers. And He doesn't. Okay? It's just the same as God is said to repent. That doesn't mean that He did something wrong. But to change His acting of His will in the repentance. So it is when He changes things according to His counsel beyond the expectation of men. So He is said to forget when He defers the making good His promise to the godly or His threatenings to the wicked. He may defer it. Okay? This is not a defect of memory belonging to His mind, but it's an act of His will. Okay? When people in Scripture pray, Lord, remember Thy word unto Thy servant, it's not saying, well, He forgot it. But it's to be understood, Lord, fulfill Thy word and Thy promise to Thy servant. That's what you're asking when you're ascribing, or when the Scripture talks about, and the Lord remembered Hannah. It's not that all of a sudden now, okay, Hannah had prayed a year ago for a child or months ago, and now He remembered, and so therefore He answered. No, it's that He remembered. He answered her prayer. In His time and in His way, He answered her prayer. He fulfilled that word. And that's what took place. And that's what it means to remember. Psalms 119. Psalms 119. And in verse 49, has somewhat along the same concept when you look at it. Remember the word to your servant, upon which you have caused me to hope. It's not saying, Lord, you forgot. Please remember it. Keep in mind what you said to me. But more so, Lord, fulfill your word and your promise to your servant. And that's the idea behind the remembrance. So when Hannah is praying, she's saying in this, on this, not forget your maidservant. Look upon your affliction and remember me. Grant me my petition. Grant me what I'm asking. Not, well, Lord, don't forget. Okay? And in verse 19, he did grant that. He remembered her. He granted her petition on that. So that's the thought behind that as far as remembering. It's not that God forgets, but it's that we're asking him to fulfill his word and his promise. And he will do that in his own time. It's not that the Lord had forgot all about Hannah in verse 19 and suddenly remembered her, but that he fulfilled and answered her vow and promised by granting her request for a son and not a daughter. Okay? And that was her request. Any question on that then so far as her? Okay. When we get into the vow here, we'll look at the vow. This is Hannah's own vow. A vow is given in Hannah's own words of how she saw herself and how she felt. Okay, as we looked at last week, what was her plight and what was her condition?
Barren.
She was barren. And along with that, what transpired between her and Peninnah? Okay. Strife between them, would you say it was both sides or one-sided? Okay. How did Hannah produce strife with Peninnah?
No, Hannah didn't. She didn't do it. Peninnah was kind of more in, like we would say today, in your face about it.
Okay. Hannah could have created some strife with Peninnah in saying, hey, look, Elkanah loves me more. He gives me a double portion when we go up to do the sacrifice. So, you know, just because you have kids, he loves me more. That's not recorded in Scripture as far as Hannah's attitude or her comeback to Peninnah. But with Peninnah, we find out that she was kind of tormentous. She provoked her. She made her that she was so bitter. And it was all more or less that Peninnah is considered a rival. Okay, in that. So, here's Hannah. In her vow, she was a woman oppressed in spirit. And she's pouring out her soul before the Lord in verse 15. She said, I'm not drunk. I've neither had wine or intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. You know, don't consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief or provocation, we're going back to verse 6 that we looked at where she wept bitterly, her provocation, I have spoken until now. She was oppressed in spirit, deeply troubled. She could not give children to her husband. She was vexed and provoked by the other so-called wife who could and did give children, because it's recorded sons and daughters, to Elkanah. So here's the situation. Her life was just plain miserable. That's all you can say. Hannah's life was just plain miserable, and now she was at her breaking point, and she was pouring out her soul unto the Lord in verses 15 and 16. We talked last week as we ended. What's the practicality of this? What do you do when you have anguish of heart that is so, I mean, your grief is so great that, you know, Elkanah tried to comfort her. That didn't work. Peninnah is still in her face. As Shirley said, just tormenting her day in and day out, and then at the yearly sacrifices. What is there left to do? Okay, how do we comfort someone with that? I mean, it's easy to say, well, just pray. How do we comfort someone with that? What do you do if they're in such anguish and such grief over something and they take it to the Lord? You tell them, well, just pray to God. And they take it to the Lord and the answer is nothing. What do you do then? What do you say then when they, in anguish and torment, and they pray and they pray and nothing happens? What do you do? What do you say? How do you comfort them? How do you console them now? How are they going to feel? Look at Paul. We had discussed Paul in classes before. He asked three times. Okay, the answer was what? No. How did he deal with it? What does it mean when it said, my grace is sufficient for you? In weakness, who's made strong? So, I mean, how do you comfort somebody? When you say, well, just pray and it'll, you know, Hannah, just pray and it'll all work out and everything will be fine. And your problem, you know.
Well, if they're Christians, Larry,
okay. Doesn't make it any easier, though, does it?
Well, you'll get through it, though. By trusting in God, you'll help you and make a way to get through it.
And how?
Your prayer, yes or no, depends on my trust, my faith that I'm putting in Him.
And how will you get through it?
It's like David said, the Lord is my portion. That's, you think about what God has given us. I mean, He gives us greater than what we've asked for. But it's the realization of that. Don't understand. I mean, we all know that God has promised us eternal life. So I mean, anything else that we ask for pales in comparison to what He's already given us. So I think that's where we find our solace and find our solace in that.
Okay. Where can we draw the strength from? Again, through who? Okay, what was told Paul? Through who can we draw our strength? Through Jesus, okay. How can we draw strength through that? Okay, in cases like this, your faith is going to get hit pretty hard, isn't it? Okay. You have to go back and draw strength in looking at what Jesus went through, everything that He faced, and how He handled the situation. And also, not only that, but knowing that He is doing what on your behalf.
He sits at the right hand of God, and he makes intercession.
He makes intercession for you. So if anybody can get the Father's attention and make intercession, and maybe... Who better than Jesus, right?
I mean,
exactly. You can't get no better. And we're going to see somewhat of this a little bit, and we're going to see this in the response here. Hopefully, when we get to it tonight, between Eli and Hannah, okay, on the response and how it did her. But right now, the vow that she made. It was out of stress. It was out of her miserableness. But the vow was a specific vow. Okay? Very specific. Now, if she was being tormented by her rival, Peninnah, what naturally you would think the first thing you would pray for is what? Just give me kids. I don't care. Just give me kids so that Peninnah can just hush up and I can have kids. But it shows that in this, that it wasn't selfishness in the prayer, because she's specific in it. It's not for children, but it's for a son. Not a daughter, but specifically a son. The vow was not, as I said, a selfish vow. It wasn't for the reason to show her rival and to shut her up, that she gave her husband children also. The male child would be given to the Lord for His service all the days of his life. Verse 11. Now, how could she do that? When you stop and think about it, how could she do that? She said, I'm giving you, here's my petition. I'm giving it to you that, she said, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. Give me a male child and I'll give him to the Lord all the days of his life. How could she control that? How could she control that? I mean, when you look at this vow, number one, when the child gets a certain age, the child is going to do what? Well, it can go different directions, do different ways. But she's making a vow doing what? I'll give him what? All the days of his life to you. Okay? What's the other side of that? Yes, she's saying, okay, I'll give him, but also not from his standpoint, but what's from her standpoint? What is she relinquishing? She's relinquishing her son. Not so much the mother-son bond, but she's saying, you know, I'm taking second place. His service is going to be to you, Lord. Not to me, not to the family. I'm willing to forego. And did she forego? Okay. So that's what she's also saying. So there's two ways of looking at it. I'll give him to you all the days of your life from his standpoint and from her standpoint. Now, from her standpoint, she's doing no tithes to him. He's going to be, you know, with the Lord in service to the Lord. But then also, what else is she going to do? And I'm sure that Elkanah helped her with it as far as doing what? How would they have got Samuel to be able to dedicate his life to the Lord? He did after a certain point in time, but what about before then? How do you take a child and, I mean, just think ahead. How would you take a child and drop them off and say, there you are, and we're leaving? We're going back to Ramah. We'll see you in a year. Do you think that there was training on their part? That they had, I mean, it's not that they took him when he was 6 months old and dropped him on the doorstep. Okay? There's some time in there that the child is growing, that the child is gaining in favor and so forth. So it's not just, you know, a six-month-old that's dropping off. Samuel had some age to him when he got presented. Okay? So there had to be some training. Would there not have been? We looked at last week, Elkanah was of what tribe? He was of Levitical ancestry. Okay? So he would have known. And I'm sure he would have passed this on. That's why Samuel's able to be ministering to Eli. Because he's in that lineage, in that descendancy. Okay? So I'm sure there was training to it. I'm sure he had to understand when she said that, you know, well, Mom, why can't I get my hair cut? No. Can't get your haircut. I'm sure she probably told him, okay, that there was going to be the Nazarite vow. Okay? No razor shall come upon his head. Now, she must have been aware of who else. Who else do you know of before they were born that there was a Nazarite vow? Samson. I'm sure Hannah probably would have knew about Samson from the period of the Judges, that there was a Nazarite vow there before Samson was born. That with Samson, he's going to be the Nazarite vow placed upon him. Here she's placing it upon him also. We know that Judges 13 verses 2 through 5, the same thing was with Samson before he was born, a Nazarite vow. So I'm sure that that had to have been presented to Samuel for him to know what the Nazarite vow is. But there were certain criteria for that. So she had to make sure that would have been took care of. Okay? So that's her vow. A very specific vow. Give me a male child and I'll dedicate him to you for the rest of his life. Okay? So, any question about Hannah so far? Okay, Eli, the observance of the priest. Eli was there. He's the priest of Shiloh. He's watching Hannah as she's praying. And he observed that her lips were moving, but she was not speaking vocally. There was no voice was heard or uttered in verses 12 and 13. So naturally, what happened? Okay. He made a wrongful assumption. He made an assumption based upon what he saw. And it was not correct. Okay. Now this was a priest. This was a spiritual person, a religious person. But yet he looked at another person that was religious and made a wrongful assumption. Okay. So he made the wrongful assumption that Hannah was drunk. And then what did he do after that when he made that assumption in verse 14? He chastised her for being drunk. He chastised her and told her, you know, don't come in here and you know, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. And she wasn't. But that was his assumption. That's what he thought he saw. That's what went through his mind when he saw her. So we have to be careful as Christians. We have to be careful, period, as far as not drawing a wrongful assumption based upon what we see, which could be totally incorrect. Because that's what Eli did. Naturally, she pleads her case to Eli. She takes her case before him, and he responds by telling her what? She tells him all that I'm in bitterness. I'm asking for a male child. Paniah has been, you know, so mean to me, and I'm so miserable, and I got so much grief, and here's my complaint, and I want a child, a male child, and I would do this and that. And what's the answer that Eli gives her in verse 17? Okay. Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition, which you have asked of him. He responds by telling her, go in peace, and the God grant your petition. When you think about that, how would that console her? You know, we were talking before, how would you talk to someone that was anguished of heart? How would that console her? Number one, what would she consider the priest as? A man of God. Okay. He was the representative, was he not? Okay. And so here he's telling her what? Let your request be fulfilled. You know, God, you know, go in peace. And does he say God might? God could? What did he say? And the God of Israel grant your petition, which you have asked of him. It was almost like, okay, Eli knew, and as soon as Eli said that the Lord grant that petition, she automatically thinks from this man of God that it's good as gold. It's good as gold. Okay? Which tells us about her a little bit. When you look at Matthew, the 8th chapter, it came to my mind here, and I have to, with the faith that she had in God and in Eli being a man of God, that he said, go in peace. You know, you've been distraught and everything. Find peace now, and God grant you your request. When you look at Matthew, the 8th chapter, concerning the centurion and his servant, and you have the centurion servant where Jesus said in verse 13, he tells him, then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And that's the way I took Hannah. So as you have believed, let it be done to you. Eli's telling her, go in peace, the Lord will grant you. The Lord grant you that request. And she believed that. Because when you look at latter part of verse 18, what changed? Here's a woman that's pleading out her soul, pleading out her everything to God, and he says, you know, go in peace. And what does she? What happens then? Okay. She said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. Let it be. Let me find favor in your sight, Eli. If that's the case, then so be it, Eli, find favor. And she went her way and did what? She ate and her face was what?
No longer sad.
She believed it. She believed it. Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. Basically, and she believed it was going to happen. Here was a man of God calling upon God, really. When you think about it, it was more or less Eli was calling upon God. God, you grant this. Because of his statement to her. Here was a man of God calling upon God to grant unto her the petition of which she was asking. So Hannah asked a favor in the sight of Eli, the man of God, that things would now be answered. So after this meeting and blessing from Eli, Hannah is now at war. She's now at peace and able to eat and no longer had a face of sadness. She truly believed that her petition was going to be granted. True belief. That would be what? Faith. She had faith. Okay. When Hannah, Elkanah, Hananiah returned back to Ramah from Shiloh, what happens in verse 19? Verse 19, we find that she conceived and had a son. Didn't have a daughter. Didn't have anything. She had a son. So she named the son Samuel, saying what? Verse 20. Why was he named Samuel? Because I have asked for him from the Lord. Okay, in verse 20. So she got the son that she wanted in that. Now, from that standpoint, she went back. Now, we've got this time period in here that they went back and Elkanah is still going up to the yearly sacrifices, but Hannah is not going up. I don't know the time frame. Don't know how long. All I know is that she did not go up, and the reason that she did not go up after Samuel was born at Ramah, is that she chose to stay behind and didn't because she wanted to wean the child. And then after the child was weaned, then she said she would take him to Eli in Shiloh so that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. In verse 22. Okay? So, Elkanah still went up to Shiloh to make his yearly sacrifice and vows in verse 21 of chapter 1. He still went up. She chose to stay behind. Now, the answer that Elkanah tells her is pretty interesting in verse 23. And we'll get to that next week because we're out of time. But be looking at Numbers chapter 30, verses 6 through 16, concerning the vow. And could she be released from that vow? By who could release her of that vow? What conditions could they be released of that vow? And then we'll understand the answer when he replies back to her, his answer. You know, okay, Hannah, you do what you want to, but only let the Lord establish His word. Okay? And then that would go with the vow, that the laws concerning the vow. Okay? So we'll start there next week. Any questions or comments? Okay. As always, I think it's something that's been messed